across our nation and to some degree across the world. This day is uniquely and amazingly called Good Friday. Good Friday is an occasion that I don't mind saying is something that we should be thankful for and what God has provided. But have you ever stopped to ponder the paradox of a description called good on this day? Good Friday. I don't know what you think of. What is the symbol of Good Friday when you think about it? What really represents this day? Well, it's a contradiction of what most of us would consider good. It's a cross. That cross is such that it's readily referenced across the symbols of our world in different ways. Probably most notably, it's often seen in conjunction with a church building. And so you might have a cross that's a symbol on a steeple, or a cross that's a symbol in a sanctuary, a cross that's on a particular marquee of a church sign, cross that's on literature, bulletins, and other materials representing that ministry, a cross. It's seen in other settings. I'll never forget the occasion of being in those locations in Europe where our soldiers gave their lives in behalf of the freedoms we enjoy. And so you find rows and rows and rows and rows and rows and rows of crosses. If you've ever seen that, you can't view that with any sense of honesty without being struck with the amazing illustration of surrender of life that that represents in behalf of the freedoms that we enjoy. Some of you in this moment might even be reflecting upon a relative or a friend who's a part of that collage of crosses. Why a cross at a graveside? On a maybe lighter note of sorts, or a more familiar note, and I've even taken awareness of this because it's been on my heart this morning to observe as I've moved around campus through the morning that crosses are often part of a necklace or an item that's worn. Why wear a cross? I'm sure there are folk who have it around their necks today, and I have no idea of who in this moment in this room does that. I just know I've observed it today, and please know it's not with any sense of criticism, but it is with a question. Why wear a cross? Why should a person have a necklace with a cross on it, or a particular piece of jewelry, or what's the meaning behind that? I fear that oftentimes it's just another adornment to an attire. I'm going to wear a cross. I feel sometimes it might even be seen as sort of a maybe magical fetish, maybe a symbol of some good luck or some fortune that might be mine if I wear this cross. We see persons who even in some event will take the occasion when something happens and they'll go through a gesturing, signaling a cross reference. There are denominational practices that even utilize that kind of a symbolic ceremony as some kind of a identity with cross. I don't mean to labor this, but I want to just personalize it and bring it right down to every one of our seats today. Where you sit, ask this question: what should the cross mean to me? What should the cross mean to me? I mean that as personal as the pronoun lets it be, me. Not selfishly or exclusively. It's all the me's in this room. It's all the me's of the world. What should the cross mean to me? I believe that there's clear guidance that really there's only one answer. Oh, multiple parts to that answer. We've sung about the cross this morning. I wasn't aware in preparation for this time, and certainly Magnify did not know as they sang about the fact that Christ came, that wonderful rendition of Philippians chapter 2, willing to be a servant, taking upon himself that slave condition, and bearing a death, even a cross death. That's the literal rendition of that passage. He died on a cross, even a cross death, indicating that there was a significant importance to that type of identity in a cross death. What should the cross mean to me? I'm going to choose today to focus my thoughts rather limitedly. I often will have an extended portion of Scripture I share just for you that are guests, but today I'm choosing to refrain from an extended portion of Scripture and ask you to join me in Galatians chapter 6, please, if you would, in a very familiar but poignant passage of Scripture that captures, I believe, the answer to our question, what should the cross mean to me? In fact, as you're turning there, I believe Paul gives us a four-part answer to this question, particularly located in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. It's in the context of a greater passage, and so I'm going to ask that you oblige my reading verses 11 through 18, and then we're going to center our thoughts on verse 14 as we seek to answer this question. I'd like to ask you to stand in reverence to the Scriptures in this moment, and I want to read verses 11 through 18, and I trust that you have your Bibles before you. You that are guests, if you don't, I hope you'll be able to maybe join with someone around you that has a copy of the Scriptures. Important for us to see what God says about this, not what I say about it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul speaking says, "You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." I'll pause and just say this introductorily. This was a description of how intensely personal this was. He didn't normally write his own letters. There may be explanations that are explainable with reference to his limited health or sight restrictions. There are different views on that. But at this occasion, it's like he said, "This is so important, I'm going to actually take the quill and write it myself. I want to make no risk of loss of messaging through a transcription of another writer, an amanuensis, a secretary, if you will. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." That's part of the message and theme of Galatians. "Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they might glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." What were those marks? When you think of the marks of the Lord Jesus, I think most notably and probably instantaneously, we think of the marks as a result of the crucifixion. And so he says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Please be seated, and I trust you'll follow in your Bibles as we now look at this portion together in verse 14, where it centralizes this thought of what the cross should mean to us. These four parts to that answer. First of all, the meaning of the cross is, if you will, prohibition. The meaning of the cross is prohibition. It's introduced with this explicative "but." You know, in the Bible, there are some significant moments where the Spirit of God seeks to intercept in a way that causes us to take special note. And this is one of those. There's some others that are very valuable to us. You know, we have the description, for example, in Romans chapter 5, where the description is being given of the condemnation, but it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Aren't you glad for that "but" in the Bible that stops and arrests us with the love of God? Or one of my favorites is Ephesians chapter 2. Again, with that description of the decadence and the lostness of mankind. And I pause at this moment and say, not knowing each of you personally, if you've never come to a moment where you've recognized your lost and sinful condition, I beg of you, recognize that today. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are dead in trespasses and sin. And Ephesians so powerfully says that. Dead, not just sick. We didn't become sinners by sinning. We were born sinners. And we only magnify that and illustrate that by our sinning. That isn't what makes us sinners. It just proves we are sinners. And so as sweet as that bundle of joy is that comes to your house at birth, it's a rotten, dead sinner, theologically. And so in that condition, Ephesians chapter 2 says, after describing that depth of sinfulness and that decadence and death, it says, but God, verse 4, who's rich in mercy. Aren't you glad for that but in the Bible? Wow. By grace we're saved. And today, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, can I tell you, on this Good Friday, you can make this a really good Friday by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. You need to be saved. If you're a parent or grandparent to one of these students that's here, I can promise you their greatest joy is not your presence. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, their greatest joy would be you're trusting Him today as Savior. If you're a preview guest and you've just come along with the bunch, or maybe you've never faced that situation with such directness as you're seeing at this moment, I want to beg of you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But what's that but about in this passage of chapter 6? Well, you see, the previous verse is describing how those Galatian issues were encouraging an emphasis upon the flesh. Doing my thing. I can manage life on my own. Adding to even the simplicity of the freedom of the grace of Jesus Christ, it was not an invitation for lawlessness, but it was an invitation for freedom. I'm come that you might have life and life abundantly. So, you know, trusting Christ as Savior is not an adoption of some kind of restriction. That's really starting to live. And so Paul says, you know, these folk at Galatia that were trying to add, you know, these things. Circumcision was a big deal in that day because of the Jewish flavor of the church and the transition from the Jewish practices to the church and in that dispensation called the church time. And so here Paul says, these folk are emphasizing flesh. They want to have it so they can glory in your flesh. Look what we've made them do. And then he says, but, no, I want to arrest you. This is explicative of arrest. But God forbid that I should glory. You see, the prohibition is this. I should exercise a refusal in my natural inclination to be a boasting person. We're all proud creatures. I stand here and unashamedly will say that I struggle with pride as much or more than any of you. I don't boast of that even in this moment. I'm just telling you the facts transparently. Pride is something that is strongly present in all of our lives. Now, we live in a world of pride. All kinds of egos. It's all about me. We do something, whether it's scoring a point of water. We have all these attention getters. We have these advice moments. If you don't watch out for number one, who will? And on it goes. We are proud creatures by nature. And so Paul starts at the very beginning point. What does the cross mean to me? It means that I stop that kind of behavior. God forbid. It's the strongest expression of interruption that you could use in Scripture. If the word never says it stronger to you, say never. And Paul, using language of decisiveness, says, God forbid that I should ever glory. And so it's a statement of refusal to exercise that kind of pride. That's the first part of this answer. What does the cross mean to me? It's a statement of prohibition. Our meditation verse a moment ago, when Jesus said to his disciples on that occasion, and these were believers, these weren't folk that were needing to come to Christ. He says, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to be one of my followers, you're going to say you're a Christian, no man can come after me unless he denies himself. Starting point, denies himself and takes up his cross and follows me. Prohibition. But that brings us to our second part of this answer. What does the cross mean to me? The meaning of the cross is promotion. It's a contrast. It's an opposite of sorts. I don't do this, but I really want to do this. Promotion's a word we use to describe something that's advanced. It's emphasized. It's something that's acknowledged with importance. If you get a promotion at the job, or if you get some kind of a position that is described with promotion, here's the promotion statement of this verse: except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's pretty amazing that Paul uses this with such inclusiveness to the totality of the person of Christ. You know, the terms Lord Jesus Christ captures the totality of what he was. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord was his deity. He was always God. He didn't become God. He was always God. Jesus was his humanity. It's the word Joshua in the Old Testament. So his deity, Lord. His humanity, Yeshua, Jesus. And then his destiny, Christ. He was the anointed one. He was the appointed one to come to be the Messiah to the Jewish people. They rejected him on that occasion. He will return someday with a millennial kingdom in which they will receive him as king. There will be a literal future millennium. There will be a restoring of Israel as a people. You want to know why all the turmoil is happening in the Middle East? It has nothing to do with ethnicity. It is theological. It's biblical. It's a conflict that was introduced in the Old Testament. And someday God's going to settle that score when he comes and he fulfills his promise to Abraham. And the church has not replaced Israel. There will be a future restoration of those people. It's going to take place during that purging period called the tribulation when the church isn't here either. And if you think so, you're wrong. How's that for bluntness, okay? It's Good Friday. I want to give you good things, okay? And that's not some excuse for saying we don't ever suffer as a church. We'll see that in a moment. But the truth is this, that suffering period, we will not be here because that's not about us. It's about Israel. God bringing and purging them together to prepare them for the initiation of that great and grand event called the millennium, when we as the church will rule and reign with Christ. But that's a Jewish thing, ultimately. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, that cross work, that should be our boasting. So, if you will, I'd like to encourage you to see the word reverence as a part of this particular thought. Do we have a reverence for the cross? My reference in the beginning to how easily the cross is seen is such that my fear is that we also lightly treat it with familiarity. I mentioned a moment ago, if you're wearing a particular item of jewelry, a cross necklace, for example, may I just tell you, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't do that, but I hope that's not just a quick, you know, addition to your wardrobe as you get dressed and you just throw it on. This would look nice with this outfit. No, I think that you cheapen what really is the significance of that meaning. And if you're wearing one of those things for the wrong reason, a fetish of fortune, may I just tell you this, please don't ever put it on again, because that's not what it is. There is no magic to its wearing. There is great change to understanding its meaning. And so, reverence of the cross. Some of our old hymn writers knew that probably better than we are able to know today, because we live so superficially, and that's not an accusation. It's not trying to just appeal to the past. It's just the facts. And some of our grand old hymns are so rich with that kind of truth. And one of those is this chorus, "In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river." What is the meaning of the cross? It's promotion. Our only glory in the cross. In the cross. But our third part of this question's answer, the meaning of the cross is purging. Purging. Look at verse 14. "But," arresting, "God forbid that I should glory," that's that prohibition, "except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's promotion, "by whom the world is crucified unto me." I was sharing with my assistant this morning as we were just reviewing the presentation of this for today's chapel. I must confess that probably I have too long had an errant understanding of this phrase of this verse. I think in the quick reading of it and the way it's worded, maybe in the text, it might be such that you are thinking that the world is somehow mistreating us in this passage. But for a moment, read it with me again. By whom? By Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is crucified unto me. You see, I believe that truthfully, this phrase is saying, once I've come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, once I understand the meaning of the cross is that it is the glory point of my life. It is the boasting moment of my life. I then realize that I've got this dilemma called the world around me that's constantly clamoring for my attention or seeking to feed my ego. And so I must be purged from that. If you will, this is the reminder that I must go through the process of what I would reference in this moment, a resistance to the world. The world system. I'm not talking about not liking people, but I'm saying that you don't let the people of the world determine what you are. No person in mind when I say this, but we're all creatures that are so quickly identified. Whether it's with a particular music person, a particular sports person, or a particular, you know, whatever figure. You know, we care about our dress, you know, want to make sure that we're in keeping. We care about our hairstyles, want to look like, you know, the current hairstyle. And on it goes. This world dictates often what we are. I'm not here to suggest that you go on some rampage to just prove yourself different by looking really strange. There's nothing that's glorifying in that. All that does is draw attention to yourself too, and that's pride. But I do believe we should tastefully guard our hearts, lest the thinking patterns, lest the activities, lest the areas of resource, you know, technology that's all around us that's constantly screaming for our attention. Are you more consumed with your smartphone and your texting and all those things than you are the cross? Wow. That sort of puts it where we live. And so we must exercise resistance. This world must be indeed, you know, something I constantly am seeking to guard and guide my life. I like that phrase of an old hymn also. This world is not a friend of grace to help me on to God. And it isn't. This world is not. We're in a hostile setting. And that's not pessimism. That's optimistic realism. This world will not survive. And God spare us from living like it is the thing that matters. And so, purging is a meaning for the cross. That brings us to our final part of this answer. What does the cross mean? It means prohibition. I don't glory in myself. It's promotion. I do glory in that cross of Jesus Christ. It's purging. When I have that kind of a cross commitment, I will constantly be, you know, severing, purging from this world system. But finally, the meaning of the cross is persecution. Not a word we welcome. Not a word that we, you know, like. But Jesus was very explicit to his disciples. He said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. In this world, you'll have persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. What? Persecution. And by the way, persecution is more than just physical. I believe right now we've got some pretty evident evidences or illustrations of persecution going on even across our nation. I'm not trying to be political in this moment, but I'm just telling you flat out, you know, we've had a couple of real high point, you know, illustrations of some state legislative actions, and you know, Indiana and Arkansas have been sort of the focus point. And so if that's some of your roots, well, I just for a moment don't feel like I'm picking on your state because I'm not. But, you know, they've been passing some legislation that would exercise some, you know, decisions that would bring about some, you know, measures to, you know, refuse to accept some of the things that are sort of trending in our nation. And I'm not going to get political for a moment, but I'm going to say this. Quite honestly, the rupture of reaction to that is indicative of the decadence of our world. And if you don't believe that, you need to stop and say, have I become desensitized to sin? Politics isn't going to solve the problem. I'll just say that honestly. That's the problem. We need to make sure our churches are vibrantly regenerating hearts that are committed to the Word of God, and then guess what? There wouldn't be a problem. That's really the solution. You cannot legislate righteousness. I say that very openly. And so I'm not in this moment trying to speak favorably or disfavorably. I'm just saying it's indicative of that which we face. And I believe that there are some persons, even some of those leaders, I happen to know that both of those governors are believers. Maybe you don't realize that. I don't say this with promotion. I just say it with information. Do you know the governor of Arkansas is a graduate of Bob Jones University? I only say that to let you know that there are persons in positions of influence who are seeking maybe, and yet they face tremendous. You see, persecution is more than somebody pulling a gun and shooting you. That's happening across our world. If you watch the news this morning, my wife and I were broken as we saw what was happening to believers in Kenya who were being just ravagedly treated. And I can tell you, there are more people dying for their faith today in the world for Jesus Christ than ever in the history of the church. And we as American believers need to find ourselves stiffening our back spiritually to say, am I willing to die for Christ, for this cross? I don't think we declare that with boasting, but I think we place our hearts before the Lord and say, oh God, guess what? This passage says, the world is going to be persecuting me. If you will, that's rejection. You see, before the world, we shouldn't look for acceptance. That's one of the dilemmas of lots of church ministries today. They're more concerned about making lost people feel comfortable in their church than they are making them feel convicted in their church. That's contrary to the cross. The cross is an offense, the Bible says. So the meaning of the cross is persecution. I must experience and be prepared to face rejection because that's what the cross does. I hope that these thoughts on this Good Friday will remind you that this day, which is a Good Friday because of the work of the cross, is one that causes us to stop and examine our understanding of that cross. What does the cross mean to you, to me? I do believe, Paul says, it's an emblem of prohibition. It's an emblem of promotion. It's an emblem of purging. It's an emblem of persecution. Probably the most known hymn for many years. Fact is, it was listed as the favorite hymn for many years. I remember as a child going with my church as I was a teenager, probably even at that stage, to a nursing home service each week, and we had a series of little hymn books that we took. They were just a little paperback, convenient to that kind of service need where we just went and we ministered to some elderly folk there on Wednesday evenings before the Wednesday evening prayer meeting service. And this particular little hymn book, I can see it in my mind's eye just as clear as if I was there today. Brown cover on the front, they had this little paragraph. The 10 most favorite hymns are included in this hymn book. And then they had the list of the 10 that were considered to be favored at that time. And the first one was the Old Rugged Cross.